Today's show is a little bit of a break from our study of the text of Sefer Yehoshua. Up until now, we've kind of been walking through the text, and we reached a conversation about this Malach, the Sartz of Hashem, that encounters Yehoshua. Yehoshua engages him in a conversation, and the way we've understood the role of this Malach is that he introduces himself as Sartz of Hashem, the ministering angel of God's army, so to speak. That he's come now, and the way we interpreted this last week is that he's come now for the Battle of Jericho because he's going to give Yehoshua the battle plans, the beginning of chapter 6, the battle plans for how to take down the walls of Jericho. That will be done miraculously. That will be done by God's army, so to speak. Therefore, we have the Sartz of Hashem, and the messaging being this first initial battle of Jericho will happen in this almost kind of miraculous fashion like Mamre HaSinai. Therefore, take your shoes off, and all the trappings of the story of Moshe at the burning bush. Whereas, as we will see as we progress, moving forward, responsibility for the battles and the wars will be increasingly on Yehoshua's shoulders rather than relying on the miracles of God. That's the context in Sefer Yehoshua. And for that, we had this little polemic with the Badak and the Medrash. And the way I kind of navigated the Medrash with you, the idea being that it's more representative of the idea that this is a unique battle because the Malach has come atta now, whereas before in other battles, you won't find the direct, overt, clear, open role of this Sartz of Hashem as you have now. That's more or less what we did last week. And what I wanted to do this week, even we could move forward with chapter 6. I thought it was beneficial, or would be beneficial, to take one step back and look at the role of the concept of the Sartz of Hashem, this captain, this ministering angel of God's army, on a much broader Tanakh scale. So today she was going to take us out of Sefer Yehoshua and take us to all kinds of different places in Chumash and in Tanakh as a whole. And I'm hoping that it'll be helpful to see that sometimes these concepts that are some technical and local in one part of Tanakh are really much larger. They're really much more global. And it's helpful to see that that globality. It's helpful to see that broad sense of where we find the Malach, the angel that helps in specifically in the context of the battles that Israel fights against its enemies, the notion that we are accompanied by esoterically behind the scenes, we're always accompanied by God's hand or God's malachim, but there are times in Tanakh where we see it much more overtly, much more openly, either explicitly or implicitly. So we're going to take a look at those events, those stories, and we're going to do so now. I'm just going to once again post the source pages in the chat. Much of the sources are just Tanakh, and so I've put those on the Ala Torah website, so we're going to look at them. They're not on the source page. The source page are some other Midrashim and some Mefarshim and some brief texts we'll see as we go through. So that's the goal for today. Hold on to your seats. We're going to be going on a journey, navigating through lots of different places in Tanakh. I'm going to share my screen. If you can keep your cameras on, it's helpful to me. I get to see you on my other screen, and I continue to kind of see your faces through the shear, even if all you're seeing is mine. That's okay. That's because of the video, but I get to see yours, and it's much easier to talk to faces rather than white and black boxes. Okay, enough of my... All right, so we are starting here is, this is where we left off. This conversation between, everybody see my screen? We're good? Okay. This conversation between Yehoshua and the Sartz of Hashem, where Yehoshua says to him, who are you? What are you? This Ish Omed LeNegdo V'Chabo Shlufa B'Yado, this man who stands before him with a sword drawn. Yehoshua 11, one of the things that we had suggested is he knows he's certainly talking to a malach. Whether he knows he's talking to a malach or not is unclear. Let's assume for the moment he doesn't. Not uncommon to see malachim interacting with, in Tanakh, malachim interacting with various people, disguised in a sense in such a way that the person doesn't recognize if they are a malach or not. We'll see that as we move forward, but certainly the most famous examples of that are Avraham sitting at the tent. He sees three people. He runs out to greet them. He doesn't yet know that they are Malachi Hashem, and clear that he ever knows that that they play that role, or that they are Malachim. We have other cases in Tanakh. Certainly Gidon talks to a malach, and he thinks he's talking to a man until he goes up to heaven in a fiery smoke of the offering. Shimshon's parents have a similar kind of experience. And so it's not uncommon for Yeshua to say, "Hailanu atayim l'tzareinu, you force against us," as a man standing there with the sword. Vayomet lo, keni satzav Hashem. I am the ministering angel, the captain of God's host, or the captain of God's army. And this phrase, Tzva Hashem, we're going to come back to momentarily. Atavati, I have come now, and our understanding last week was that Atavati means I've come now for the battle of Yericho. In contrast to other battles that you won't necessarily see me, Yeshua falls on his face, and the rest of the story is in chapter 6. So what I'm looking for is examples of cases in Tanakh where we find this Malach Hashem, this angel, whether it's the same angel. I'm not going to get into the esoteric Kabbalistic question of naming angels and which angels, not my forte, to put it mildly. But the notion that a Malach, that an angel plays a role in leading the army against, or in leading a battle against our enemies, so he represents God's hand in that context, the first time we find that kind of role, Tzar Tzva Hashem, we'll see it more behind the scenes in Bereishit momentarily, but clearly one of the most dramatic moments where it's explicit is in the parsha we just read, in Kriyat Yamsuf, in Parsha Peshalach. Because if you go back to, and here we're starting our journey, if you go back to Shemot Yudalid, where the Israelites have their backs to the sea, and here comes Paro and his horses and chariots chasing after them, and God says to Moshe, Harim et matcha, lift up your staff upon, stretch it forth on the yam, v'ke'eu, split it. Israel will go into the dry land, and I will strengthen the heart of Egypt, and they will go running after you. Vayisa malacha elokim haolech lifnei machane Yisrael vayelach me'achareim. The angel of God who went before the camp of Israel now went behind them. Vayisa amud ha'anan mipnehem yamod me'achareim. The cloud of God that went before them went behind them and stood between the camp of Israel and the camp of Egypt, thereby preventing Egypt from catching up to Israel while Israel had a chance to escape through the war. There was cloud, there was darkness, though for Egypt Israel had light. They had the Amudesh, the cloud created darkness for the Egyptians behind them, but the notion of this whole experience being orchestrated, not just by God, but by a malach elokim, by an angel of God. And that sort of gives you a sense that there's a malach in this battle who is sort of acting, playing the role of sort of the Yad Hashem, the hand of God here, to navigate the cloud, navigate the pillar. Huge machloket in the Rishonim, whether the malach is the cloud and the smoke, or the malach directs the cloud and the smoke. Huge machloket. But in all cases, the notion is described as malach Hashem. And he's standing and guiding and navigating this battle between Israel and Egypt. And when it's all over, what do Bnei Israel say about this moment when they crossed through the sea and the Egyptians were drowned beneath the waters of the of the sea, sus v'rachvor amavayam, horse and chariot drowned in the sea, Hashem ish milchama, the God is fighting our wars with us, or for us. The God is a God of war. And that was orchestrated by this sense of this malach Elohim. So there's an example of where we find, whether he's called the Sartzva Hashem, or whether he's called just a malach, doesn't matter. For our purposes, the idea is that when Yeshua encounters a malach at the beginning of the battle, it's not out of ordinary for the context of Tanakh, in the context of these kinds of enormous, open, miraculous moments when the malach comes to guide the battle. And that's what you have in the case of Yericho as well. I'll give you, I'll take you to another example of that same role in a much more dramatic fashion. I shared with you briefly last week. I can't resist going back to it. As I've said many times, one of my favorite little episodes in Tanakh, if you're allowed to have favorites. You have this conversation between Elisha, the Navi, and his lad, or Gehazi, as we know he is named later. There is the king of Aram. This is in Malachim Bet Perek Vav. So now we're in a different story. Malachim Bet Perek Vav. We have the encounter between the king of the sources of the king of Aram and Elisha. The king of Aram is very distressed by the fact that he can't get the upper hand against the Israelite king, because every time he sends his army somewhere, the army of Israel is waiting for him in ambush. And he thinks that there's a spy amongst them. And so one of his servants says to the king, no, there's no spy here. Ki Elisha ha-Navi asher b'Yisrael yagid le-Melech Yisrael et-Tadvarim asher tadaber b'chadar mishkavecha. There's no spy. There might be a spy satellite in the biblical sense of it, meaning they have a Navi, and the Navi can tell the king what you whisper in your bedchamber, and that is how they are able to outmaneuver you. So the king of Aram says, great, simple solution. Take out the source of information. Take out the spy. Vayomer lechur u'echahu, go find him and tell me where he is, and I will. Vayishlach shama susim v'rechav v'chayel kaved. He sends their horses, chariots, a great army. Vayivolayla v'yakifu et ha'ir, in the middle of the night, they come, they surround the city. Gehazi, I'm reading this one quickly because we looked at it last week. I just want to put it into the context. Behold, an army of horses and chariots are surrounding Elisha and his lad. So he opens up in the morning the door and he sees all of these horses and chariots and the entire army. Woe, my master, what shall we do? Yomer al tira. So Elisha says, don't worry, don't be afraid. Ki rabim asher itanu me asher otam. Because we outnumber them. An extraordinary response. There's Elisha and his lad, and there's all of these horses, chariots, and soldiers. And Elisha turns to his Gehazi, to his Mishavet, and he says, not to worry. It's you and me against all of them. We outnumber them. Because the Navi has command of an army that the people cannot see. Vayitpalel Elisha v'yomar, aha, Hashem, Hashem, p'kachna et einav v'yir'eh. His tefillah at this point is not, God save us, God protect us. He knows what he sees. He can see the army that's there to protect him. All he's asking for is for God to enable his student, his misharet, to see what he can see. Vayifkach Hashem et enei hanar, vayar v'nei ha-har malei susim v'rechev esh svivot Elisha. The same horses and chariots of fire that Eliyahu, Elisha's master, went up to heaven in, Elisha now sees as, and his lad sees, as an entire army of malachim at his command. Vayirdu elav, they came down to him. Okay, and now the battle begins. And this battle doesn't happen like any other battle. Na et hagoy hazeh besan bemim. First thing he says is God smite them with blindness, so they cannot see. Vayakem besan bemim kedvar Elisha. He smote them with blindness according to Elisha. What role do the malachim play here? That's exactly their role. Their role is to be the extension of the hand of God in this context, and they are the ones who blind the servants of the army of Aram. Elisha then engages with them, and he says, you're in the wrong place. I'll take you to where you need to be. And he leads them to the center of the fortress of the king of Israel and traps them there. That's the part of the story we'll read, B'ezrat Hashem, in a couple of weeks' time. So again, you see the role of this, in this case described as sus v'rechev esh, horse and chariot of fire, which is, again, a description of the malachim, the srafim, the malach ha'esheret, which are described in fire. Moshe sees the malach in a fire at the burning bush. The notion that the shechino or the malachim appear in some sort of fiery form is not foreign to us. We say it in the Shemoneh Esrei every day, right? There's ofanim and there's srafim. Right? There are different kinds of malachim, what they are and what the difference is, beyond my scope, but they certainly exist. Once we understand this role, now certain parts of other stories of Tanakh begin to be under much more understandable, and certainly the way the Rishonim perceived them. So, for example, and I'm going to walk you through a bunch of different examples in Midrashim that, on the face of it, I'm not sure we process in the context of what I've just described to you, but they're important to see. Actually, before that, I want to show you one more explicit example, which is another place where you see the Malach of the Malach Hashem in the context of war is in Bamidbar Perek Chaf Bet. Bamidbar Perek Chaf Bet is Parshat Balak. And if you remember how Parshat Balak begins, there's a conversation between Balak. He wants to hire Bilam, who is a sorcerer, to come and curse the people of Israel. He sends one group, and Bilam asks God. God says no. He asks, sends another delegation. Finally, he agrees, and he goes. And Vayakom Bilam Baboker, Vayomer El Sarei Balak, Lechu El Artzachem, Ki Me'en Hashem Letiti Lachim Echem, go home, I can't go with you. They come back, and a second time, and they insist, and we'll honor you, we'll pay you, whatever you need. Vayam Bilam Vayomer, it's not money, it's not whatever, I am bound by what God tells me. If they've come to you and they've come to ask you to join them, if you want, go with them. But know that you are only going to speak that which I tell you. So he's told them on the one hand he can go, on the other hand he's told them that they are, that he is limited. Bilam gets up in the morning and he saddles his donkey and he goes with the princes of Moab. It's a fascinating, Mefarshim are fascinated by this phrase, by this pasuk. Right? On the one hand, God says go, on the other hand, the moment he agrees to go, God is angry that he goes. Because it was like saying, if you really want to go, but you're not going to be able to curse them, so it's all in the intent. So what happens? And here's where the story begins. Vayityatzev malach Hashem baderech l'satan lo. God sends a malach Hashem, an angel, to be an adversary, to stand in their way. Bilam rochev v'u'ah rochev al atono shnin aravimo, he's standing, he's riding on his donkey, and there's this malach Hashem. Vatere ha'aton et malach Hashem. The donkey saw the angel, kind of very insulting to Bilam, that Bilam can't see the donkey, but the angel can. But I'm much more interested in the description of the angel. Nitzav baderech, this malach is standing in the way, v'charbo shlufa biyado, with his sword drawn in his hand. Sound familiar? Right? That's the imagery is right there, right? The Malach Hashem b'chavosh lufa b'yado. What does it say in Yeshua? I mean, he ish omed l'negdo v'chavosh lufa b'yado. There's a man standing there with the sword drawn, and he identifies himself as Sar Tzva Hashem, the ministering angel of God. Here's the Malach Hashem chavosh lufa b'yado. This is Sar Tzva Hashem. That's exactly the role. And three times he tries to stop the donkey. Three times the donkey sees the malach, and Bilam does not. And finally, God opens up the mouth of the donkey, and they have a very interesting conversation. And the conversation continues between Bilam and the malach. Vatomer Aton. First, the Aton speaks to Bilam, and then God opens up his eyes like Elisha's lad. Vayigal Hashem et enei Bilam. In other words, there's some can see the malach. The Nevi'im could see the malachim. In this case, the donkey could see the malach. In Elisha's case, Elisha could see the malachim. But the others have to be, their eyes have to be opened. So finally, Vayaret malach Hashem nitzav baderach v'chabosh lufa b'yado. That's exactly the description. This malach standing there with the sword, and the rest of the story is not Arisha. I'm not. It's not. This is not to analyze Parsha Balak, but to understand the role. The moment we see that this malach is coming, and he's coming to defend Israel. Clearly, what role is the cherev in this story? Bilam is hired by Balak to come and curse Israel. Here is the malach standing in his way. What role is the sword there, v'chamosh lufa b'yadov, not to protect Israel against the enemies? In this case, the enemy is Balak and Bilam. So that is the role of the Sar Tzva Hashem, to fight our battles to protect us. In this case, we didn't even know that he was there. But that is the role of the Sar Tzva Hashem. So we see this context of this malach in a number of different places and significant stories. I want to take us, I'm going to close this because I don't need these two stories right now. I want to take us to a parasha where we're very familiar with the role of malachim, but we don't always see it in the context that I've just described it. When Yaakov in Bereishit, when Yaakov begins his journey away from Esav, running away from Esav, and he runs to the house of Lavan. As he's leaving, Vayetze Yaakov mi Beersheva, Parshat Vayetze, Vayelech Haran, he's heading to Haran. Vayivga b'makom, he comes to a particular place, he goes to sleep there, he takes the stones. We all know the story backwards and forwards and all the midrashim therein. Vayachalom, he has a dream. V'hinei sulam mutzav arza v'rasho magi ha-shemayimah v'hinei malachei elokim olim b'yordim bo. She's in the ladder going up to heaven and all the angels going up and coming down. V'hashem nitzav alav, and God standing over him. And there's all promise that I will guard you, I'll protect you, I'll bring you back to the land, etc. as it unfolds. Who are these malachei elokim olim b'yordim? So we're familiar with the story. This part is not a chiddush. Right? This part is not a chiddush. I'm going to share with you what you already know, which is Rashi's comment that the angels here play a particular role, which is to accompany Yaakov on his journey. Says Rashi, Olim v'yordim, Olim t'chila, first they're going up, and then they're coming down. Normally you would go down, go up, right? What's the chiddush that they're olim and then yordim? Malachim shelivuhu ba'aretz ein yotzin l'chutz la'aretz. There are different malachim in Eretz Yisrael than l'chutz la'aretz. And so in Eretz Yisrael, in the land of Israel, he had one set of angels with him. V'yalu l'rakia, they went up to heaven. V'yardu malachei chutz la'aretz l'lavoto. And malachim from chutz la'aretz came to escort him. That's the medrash, that's what Rashi quotes. And it's very nice and it's very kind of pedantic, angels going up and down. But what do the angels represent? Why is this part of the story? Why does Yaakov have angels coming with him? And why are there different angels in Eretz Yisrael than there are in Chutz La'aretz? And the answer to that is clearly, I will guard you, I will watch over you, and I will bring you back. How do I guard you? How do I protect you? That's the role of the malachim. to guard and protect. Now, why I need different angels in Chutz La'aretz than I need in Eretz Yisrael? That would connect to a much larger esoteric concept that the relationship between God and his people is much more direct in Israel than it is in Chutz La'aretz. Okay, we can get into a whole philosophical address to that question. But that's where it all begins. Fine. Ad kan, this part of the story we are very familiar with. Yes? Thumbs up? We're good? All right. Here's where it gets really interesting. I go to the beginning of Parshat Vayishlach. Next parsha. So we're going to move forward. We're going to go to House of Lavan. House of Lavan runs away from the House of Lavan. And he says goodbye to Lavan, goes on his way, and we get to the beginning of Parshat Vayishlach. Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim Lefanav El Esav Achiv Arta Seir Sde'edom. Yaakov sent messengers to his brother Esav to the land of Seir, to the fields of Edom. To tell them that I'm coming home, your brother, I was by Lavan for all these years, and now I'm coming home. Something happened here. What just happened here? What's that translation? Yaakov sent messengers. What does a messenger mean? What is a messenger? Messenger can be anybody. Can a malach be a human being? And this is one of the conversations we started to have a couple of weeks ago. Can a malach be a human being and not an angel? Well, the answer to that question is without question, affirmative. Yeah. He can be. For example, I'll come back to all the mafreshim in a second, but take a look at Shoftim Perek Yud Aleph, which I've put on the page for you, so you save a little bit of time. Vayomer Melech Bnei Amon El Malachei Yiftach. Yiftach sent messengers in a peace negotiation with the king of Ammon. The king of Ammon's response to the Malachei Yiftach. Whatever the negotiation is, but clearly those are not angels that Yiftach is commanding and sending to Bnei Ammon. Those are messengers, human beings, flesh and blood. Haggai was a Navi. A human being was a Navi. Vayomer Haggai, Malach Hashem, v'malachut Hashem. Haggai, God's messenger, fulfilling God's message or mission, spoke to the people and said, this is what God declares. This, he's certainly a human being. Even the Navi by the name Malachi is a human being. He's a Navi, and he's saying, my Malach. It's even possible to confuse a vision of a Malach and a vision of a human being. We've seen this before. We have in Shoftim, for example, Eshet Manoach sees Vayera Malach Hashem Aleisha. Malach Hashem is unambiguous. Malach Hashem means an angel. There's no two ways to slice that. She sees an angel, and he gives her all kinds of instructions. When she runs back to her husband to tell her husband what she saw, what does she say? Vatavoha isha vatomer leisha. She comes to her husband and says, Ish ha'elokim ba'elai. Ish ha'elokim is a Navi. Moshe is Isha Elokim, Elio is Isha Elokim, Elisha is Isha Elokim, Isha Elokim means a Navi. Isha Elokim, my life, Umareyu Kimarei Malach Elokim. He looked angelic, to borrow a phrase. He looked like an angel, but he was really an but clearly, whether she believed she was talking to a Malach, or she believed she was talking to an angel, but she didn't want to tell her she was talking to a Navi, it's unclear whether she was just hiding the fact that it was a Malach from her husband because he would understand. That's not my issue for now. But clearly, it is confusing. So Yaakov sends Malachim to Esav. What kind of Malachim does he send? So here Rashi is very helpful to us. And famously, Rashi says, Vayishlach Yaakov Malachim, Malachim Mamash. Now, I don't know about you, but okay, so translate. Translate. Right? Yaakov sent Malachim, says Rashi, Malachim Mamash.
Real angels.
Real angels or real human beings? Right? We're so used to translating this Rashi as real angels that we don't stop to think for a second. Wait a second. Malachim Mamash could mean real human beings. A malach as an angel is a malach Hashem, is a borrowed term. The word malach means messenger. Hence, Rav Hirsch has a whole analysis of the concept of Ilchot Shabbat, where he says the laws of Shabbat are based on malachot Shabbat, because malacha is an act which demonstrates one's will on the world of nature. So does malachim mamash mean real angels? Or does malachim mamash mean real human beings? Good question, right? So the answer is, it means real angels, but I have to prove that to you. Because by and of itself, I have no proof. So I'll give you two proofs that that's what Rashi's intention is. First is the source that Rashi quotes. Rashi, unfortunately for us, never quoted his own sources. But there are enough critical editions of Rashi on Chumash that added the sources of the Midrashim that Rashi's built on, and so we have it. We know exactly what the source is. Here is Rashi's comment of Malachi Elokim. Malachi Mamash, Bereshit Rabbah. If you look at the source in Bereshit Rabbah, here's the conversation. Malachim. First opinion. Elu shluchei basar vadam. These are human being messengers, not angels. V'rabbanan amrei malachim mamash. But the Rabbanan said, no, they're real angels. So here you see the language that Rashi is taking. The language, malachim mamash, was quoted in context of, in contrast to, basar v'dam, these are real angels. So once you see the source, then you understand that the translation is correct. But it could be understood as real people. There's nothing compelling the text to be referring to angels per se, right? So why does Rashi insist here that Yaakov sends angels to Esav? So the answer to that question is evident when you look at text in context. I don't know if we've ever talked about the difference between Pshat and Drash, but the easiest way for me to explain the difference between something which is Pshat versus something which is more Midrashic, Midrashic tends to add information to the text, is that I call it text in context. This is the beginning of Pashat Vayishlach. Yaakov sends Malachim to his brother, says Rashi, Malachim Mamash, and we now know where he gets it from. Clearly he's referring to angels. Why? Because Rashi understood that this text is not in a vacuum. We need to go back 3 psukim. And at the end of Pashat Vayetze, remember, the beginning of Pashat Vayetze, Yaakov is... Actually, you know what? Let me do it this way. At the beginning of Pashat Vayetze, Yaakov is journeying away from his father's house. He's leaving land of Israel. He sees Malachi Elokim. He sees angels. And in a dream, ladder going up and down from heaven. Yaakov, on his way back from the house of Lavan, encounters, before he sends Malachim on their way, Vayashi counters Lavan. He has a whole conversation with Lavan. Whole story. You know the story, right? The trafim and everything else that goes on. Sends Lavan on his way. Vayashkim Lavan baboker. Lavan got up in the morning. He kissed his sons and his daughters. Vayinashek Lavan avliv notav. He blessed them. Vayelech vayashuv Lavan limkomo. Lavan went home. Yaakov alach l'darko. It's the last psukim of Parshat Vayetze. Lavan is, Yaakov is walking home. And who does he encounter? Vayifku b'malachei Elokim. And he encounters angels. Who are these angels? The opening psukim of Parshat Vayetze has malachim. The closing psukim of Parshat Vayetze has angels. Who are these angels? Vayomer Yaakov kasher ra'am. When Yaakov saw them, what did he say? Machane Elokim ze. This is the camp of God. In Tanakh, and this is consistent. You can test me, you can challenge me. Consistent. The word machane has one context only. It's not a summer camp, it's not a sleepaway camp, it's not a day camp. The word machane is a military camp. In every context, it's an encampment of soldiers. When Yaakov says this is a machane Elokim, what is he referring to? Camp of angels. Because they're there to protect him. As we had said, and Rashi here spells it out, Vayifku b'malachei Elokim, he's now coming back to the land of Israel. Malachim shel Eretz Yisrael ba'u likrato l'lavoto l'aretz. When he left Eretz Yisrael and he went to Chutz La'aretz, the malachim, the angels of Eretz Yisrael went up to heaven, and the angels of Chutz La'aretz came down. Now he's coming back to the land of Israel. He's left Lavan behind. He's coming back to the land of Israel. And so he re-encounters the angels of Eretz Yisrael. That's exactly what Rashi says in the text. Sorry. Vayomer Yaakov kasher ra'am machane Elokim ze. This is the camp of angels. Vayikra shem ha'makom ahu Machanaim. And he names the place Machanaim. Now, Machanaim is a very interesting city. Machanaim is on the edge of the Yabok River. Machanaim is there throughout the rest of Tanakh. There are many stories that take place in Machanaim. Machanaim, but Machanaim means what? Translate Machanaim.
Two camps.
Two camps. Two camps. He sees the angels, and he sees the angels of God, and he calls it two camps. What are the two camps? So again, Rashi says, what are the two camps? Shem makom ahu machanayim, says Rashi, two camps. Shte machanot. Shel chutz la'aretz, shebau imo adkan, v'shel eretz yisrael, v'shebau likrato. I have the camp of angels who accompanied me thus far from Chutz La'aretz, and I have the camp of the angels who are accompanying me into, back to the land of Israel. So I have two groups of malachim, I have two camps. Okay. Is there another possibility of interpreting that text? He sees a camp of angels, and he calls it, he sees a camp of Malachim, and he calls it two camps, Malachim and Machanaim, or the double camp. Remember that Machanaim, every term that is plural in pairs, ends with this ayin ending. Ayin is an eye, a naim are two eyes. Ozen is an ear, ozenayim is two ears. Machane is a camp, Machanaim is two camps. So who could the two camps be? Could be that it's the two camps of angels, says Rashi. It's also possible there's another interpretation, namely, if you look at the Radak, Machanaim, Shte Machanot, Machane Malachim, Machane Yaakov, camp of angels of God and the camp of Yaakov. Yaakov comes back with two armies. His army, and he's going to war. He's preparing for war. We know he's preparing for war. That's the whole beginning of Parshat Vayishlach, is that he sends a messenger and he prepares for battle. And he has an army. Esav's coming out with 400 men. He's coming out with an army. So Yaakov prepares his own army. Says the Radak, he has two armies. He has the army of Malachim and he has the army of Yaakov. The Rivash, Rav Yosef B'chor Shor, one of the Rishonim, Balei HaTosfot, says the same thing. Two camps, Machanayhu, his camp, and the camp of Malachim. Because that's exactly the context of this moment where he's encountering two camps. And so Yaakov sends Malachim, says Rashi, consistent. That's why I have a machloket in the Medrash. Which camp, from which camp did he pick when he sent his messengers to Esav? Rashi, who sees the Machanaim as a camp, double camp of angels, says, the next verse says he sent, of that camp, he sent the Malach to Esav. Rashi says, therefore, Malachim Mamish. It's possible that the two camps means, I have an Israelite camp, I have a human being camp, and I have an angel camp of armies, Sarts of Hashem. And therefore Yaakov sent of either camp, I have a machloket of the Medrash, whether it's Asav Adam, or whether it's Malachim Mamish, because I have two camps. So everything around this story revolves around the same theme of what is the concept of the role of these angel or group of angels who are there to watch over them, to protect him. This isn't just arbitrary hashgacha, we're going to protect you and hopefully you'll do well. And this is a war. This is a real battle. He was going to war against Esav, and therefore he needed angels who were going to come and fight with him. Like Elisha, who has a rechav suseish, horses and chariots of fire. That's what Yaakov commanded. The Avot and the Nevi'im commanded armies of Malach. And that's exactly the story, from beginning to end. All right, there's a postscript to this story. I'll come back to it if we have time. But now I want to just introduce us to a couple of other moments where this notion or this idea plays a significant role and possibly gives us new insight to terms or ideas that we have seen many times. One of the names of God that is ubiquitous in Tanakh is the name Hashem Tzevaot. You've heard it, you say it in Tefillah, you say it in Tehillim all the time, you say it in many places. It appears several hundred places in all of Tanakh, Hashem Tzevaot. What does it mean? Shmuel Aleph, Perek Aleph, Vayish Echad, Mimataim Tzofim, Mehar Ephraim, Shmuel Kana, certain man, his name is Elkanah, Mahar Ephraim, he has two wives, and every year, V'yalah, Ishahu Mi'irom Yamim Yamim, Lishtachabot, Lizbach Lashem, to bow to the God, to bow, and to offer sacrifices, Lashem Tzvaot, Tzvakot, depending on whether or not you see it as one of the names of God or an adjective. What is a name, what does the word Hashem Tzvaot mean? What is the term Tzvaot literally means?
Hosts.
Hosts, or, that's a very fancy name for?
Armies.
Right? That's exactly what the angel said to Yeshua. And he sar Tzva Hashem. I'm the angel of God's army. Hashem Tzvaot. God has, now, the only problem is Tzvaot is, again, is plural. So what are the two armies that God commands? What is Tzvaot? What are the two armies? And that is, that's more complicated. So some suggest that it means the way we've described Malachim, Malachi Ashares, who serve God's application and the divine providence and control of the world. And then the other is Tzva Hashemayim. What's Tzva Hashemayim? We say this every Friday night in Kiddush. Vayechul Hashemayim Ha'aretz V'chol Tzva'am. God completed the creation of the heaven and the earth and all of its Tzva'am. What are the Tzva Hashemayim? Some suggest it's the sun and the moon and the stars, or the constellations, or some aspect of creation, Tzva Hashem. Vayechul Hashemayim Ha'aretz V'chol Tzva'am. And in that context, they explain Hashem Tzvaot, God has Malachim is one army, and the world as created is another. Fine. However, that is more complicated, because if that was the case, we've seen the creation of the world in Bereshit Perek Aleph, and we've seen the Malachim who play the role of Tzva Hashem throughout Bereshit Shmot, right? Bereshit Yaakov, Shmot, Kriyat Yamsuf, Dvarim, here in Yeshua. The phrase Hashem Tzvaot is unique. In what way? I said it's ubiquitous to a Tanakh. 260 times in Tanakh the phrase appears. That's only partially true. It appears 260 times in Tanakh, post Shmuel Aleph Perek Aleph. But you will not find it anywhere in Tanakh prior to Shmuel Aleph Perek Aleph. Fact. You could search the database. It's used here for the very first time, and it's a mystery why it's used here. But it is it's used here in generic terms for the very first time, but it actually is used for the first time by a human being, the first human being to express God as God of hosts, Hashem Tzvaot, is Chana, in her tefillah here, when she's praying for a child. And they go to every year, and you know the story, right? You know this. If you learned it in Sefer Shmuel, great. If you read it as a Haftarah once every year, that's also fine. Chana has no children. She wants children. Or Pnina has many children. Elkanah is not particularly helpful to her. She goes every year. She refuses to eat. She is. She comes into the temple bitter. There in the temple, in the Mishkan or the Tabernacle, are two very, very bad people by the name of Chofni and Pinchas, sons of Eli the high priest. They are immoral people. They are the high priests. They are abusing people. Whole complicated story. Bizrat Hashem, one day we'll study the beginning of Sefer Shmuel and we'll analyze it at length. But here, in her bitterness, she prays to God, and our entire mode of tefillah is built around this conversation. Vatitpalel al Hashem uvachot tifke. She prayed to God. She poured out her heart bitterly. Vatidon neder. She took an oath. Vatome. And she said, Hashem Tzvaot, God of two armies, God of two hosts. What are the two hosts? To be resolved. And then she offers a prayer. If you see the affliction of your maidservant, remember me, judge me, don't forget me, give me children. You give me a child, I will give him back to you. And no razor shall come upon his head. Which is interesting. She asks God for a child, and then she says, if you give me a child, I'll give him right back to you. And which she does. When the moment Shmuel is born, she brings him to the Beit HaMikdash, she hands him to Eli, and she says, this is the child I prayed for, he's yours. So what does she want the child for? Just to give him back? And what is Morala Yaleh Avosho? What is this, a razor shall not come upon his head? She declares him to be a Nazir. Well, the last person who was a Nazir from birth was Shimshon. What is all this? Then she has this whole encounter with Eli. Eli accuses her of being drunk, and she says, no, okay. We're not going to have time to analyze the whole parak. But I'm fascinated by Chazal's observation. To us, the phrase Hashem Tzvot is so ubiquitous. It appears throughout Tefillah and throughout Tehillim. But to the sensitive ears of Chazal, who knew Tanakh by heart, they picked up right away that this phrase appears for the very first time in the mouth of Chana. And so the Medrash says, and it's a very famous Shmuel Aleph, Perek Aleph, this is what I just read to you, Hashem Tzvaot, says the Gemara in Brachos, Vatidoy Nedev Vatomar, Hashem Tzvaot, Amen Abelazar, Miyom Shebara Kodesh Baruch Hu Olamo, from the day the world was created, Lo Haya Adam Shekra'o LaKodesh Baruch Hu Tzvaot, Ad Shebata Chana, Ukra'atu Tzvaot. The first person to express the notion that God is a God of two hosts was Chana. And then the Medrash picks up on that observation. What's the significance here? In the language of the Medrash, she's complaining that she doesn't have a child. Amra Chana lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. She pours out her heart before God, and she says, Ribono shel Olam, yesh tzava lemala, v'yesh tzava lemata. There's an army above, and there's an army below. There's an army of human beings, and there's an army of God. We call the army of God angels. We call the army of below human beings. Hatzavah shel ma'alo, the army above, lo achlim, v'lo shotim, v'lo parim, v'lo rabim. They don't eat, they don't drink, they don't multiply, they don't die, they live forever. They're angels. The army below eat and drink. The Medrash is picking up on the fact that she refused to eat or drink in the Mikdash. But they also have children, Uparim v'Rabim, and they're mortal. I don't know to which army I belong. If I belong to the Imishamata, if I belong to the if I'm one of the angels, and that's why I don't have children, fine, so I won't eat and I won't drink. I won't have child, but I won't die either, because I'm one of the angels. But, and she knew the answer, if I'm mortal, then I'll eat and I'll drink, but then I should be able to have children. So her application of the phrase Hashem Tzvot was a challenge to God, right? If you won't give me children, then I should be like an angel. If I'm supposed to be mortal, then I'm supposed to have children. Okay, that's her frustration. That's her tefillah. That's her context. But the notion that to describe God as God of hosts means that she's introducing into the conversation the notion that there's a war going on. Tzvaot means tzva, means battle, means war. Who's she at war with? Who's she at war with? Who's she at war with? What is this tzva shemaim? Who's she at war with? To describe God as God of hosts means there's a war. And from that point forward, every time the phrase is used, Hashem Tzvaot, it's in the context of some military action, whether with us or for us or against us. For example, Shmuel Aleph Perek Tetvav, in Sefer Shmuel, God comes to Shaul via the Navi, Vayomer Shmuel Shaul, I anointed you the king of Israel, I put you into this position, Yata Shema L'kol Divrei Hashem, listen to God's words, I'm going to send you to battle against Amalek. Ko Amar Hashem Tzvaot. From that point forward, the notion of God who commands an army, the earthly army, the army of Israel, and the heavenly army, the hosts of angels who accompany the army of Israel. That's the meaning of the term Hashem Tzvaot. You see it in Tehillim. We say every we say it Shir Shiyom for Sunday. We say it when we return the Sefer Torah to the Aron during the week. We say it Su'ush Amu Mashechem, open up the gates of the temple in Asu Pitchei Olam. Let God come, God of honor, Mizach Melech HaKavod, Hashem Izuz V'Gibor, describing God as strong, mighty, Hashem Gibor Milchama, God of war. Hashem Tzvaot. God of hosts. Hashem Tzvaot is a Hashem Ish Muhammad. It's a double war. It's double hosts because it's the army of God and the army of Israel. And God's Malachim accompany and fight with and for the people of Israel. That's what Hashem Tzvaot means. So, who's she at war with? Okay, I don't have time to unpack it all, but I'll give you the shortcut answer. The shortcut answer is that she's not at war with herself, and she's not at war with Peninnah, and she's not at war with Elkanah. She's at war with two things. Number one, Hophni and Pinchas, who are the real evils in this parak, and they're the ones who lead to the destruction of the Mishkan. But the whole context here is that the Plishtim are controlling the land of Israel. Her tefillah, which she offers in the next parak, Vatipalel Chana Vatomar, she talks about Keshet Giborim, the bows of the mighty that are broken, and they stumble, the Nichshalim Azuchayil. She talks about God who enables and empowers the weak to become strong, and the strong to brings the strong down to become weak. She talks about Rishayim B'choshech Yidamu Kiblo B'koach Yigbar Ish, not through strength shall man prevail. The Israelites are fighting an ongoing war with the Plishtim. And eventually, the Plishtim conquer the Mishkan in Shiloh and conquer and destroy the Mishkan. This is the story of the destruction of Shiloh. So it's not an accident that she invokes the notion of Hashem Tzvaot, because her people are at war, and they're at war with the Plishtim, and they need God's assistance and his help in that regard. That's the context of the opening chapters of Sefer Shmuel. Okay, I have 2 minutes left, and I want to share with you a interesting chiddush, interesting idea, take it or leave it. But I want to come back to Yaakov's, up until now, everything I've said, I stand by, it's solid. Right? This is God, God of hosts, the notion of the malachim, the angels who serve as Tzva Hashem, all come back to this idea of the angel, Sar Tzva Hashem, who accompanies Yeshua into battle. Here's an open parenthesis, little chiddush, sidebar. I want to come back to the story of Yaakov. Vayishlach Yaakov malachim lefanav, he sends messengers before him because he is sending them into to meet Esav. And according to Rashi, they are the same malachim who he just encountered. According to Radak and others, could be human beings, could be not. Commands them, saying, so too you should say to Esav, etc. And they come back with a message. Vayashuvu hamalachim. Now again, if they're angels, they're not visibly angels because they are disguised as, I don't think Esav encounters them and thinks that they're malachim. Yeah, they come to Yaakov, Esav, they have this whole conversation. Vayashuvu amalachim al Yaakov lemor, banu el achicha el Esav, v'gam molech likvatcha v'yabam yot ishim. They come back with a message. Esav is coming to meet you with an army of 400 men. What does Yaakov have? He has his wives. He has his children, his grandchildren. His children. He has some servants. What does he have? He has cattle. Vayira Yaakov mod. He's afraid. Vayetzela, he's distressed. Vayachatz et ha'am asher ito ve'et ha'tzon ve'et ha'makar ve'et ha'gmalim lishnei machanot. He divides the people with him into two camps, and the sheep and the cattle. And he says, Im yavo Esav aloch menachaneh ha'achat, if the Esav comes on one camp and destroys it, then the other camp will survive. Ve'yah, machaneh nishal lifleta, the other camp will escape. So I heard this observation from Rav Meidan once many years ago. Again, whether it's pshat or not, I don't know. But I share it with you. It's very powerful. Who does he divide into the two camps? One camp is expendable. Whoever the front lines is, they're expendable. The rear guard will escape. So who's in the front and who's in the rear? Which one of his wives is he going to put in the front, and which ones of his wives is he going to put in the back? Which of his children are going to be in the front, and which of his children are going to be in the back? Expendable. Front lines versus rear guard. Im yavoi saval machane achat bikau. Aya machane nishal lifleta. And then he has a prayer. He says to God, "Alokei Avraham, Avi Avraham, Alokei Avi Yitzchak, Hashem Omer Lai Shuv La Tzchamu La Tzchav Etive Machgad." He said to me, "I will come back and I will be with you." Katonti Mikol Chasidim. I don't deserve all the great wonders and kindnesses that you have bestowed upon me. I crossed the Yarden with a makel, with a staff. Yatayiti L'shnei Machanot, and now I'm two camps. Zilpah and Bilhah in the front camp with their four children, and Rachel and Leah and their six children in the back. What to camp? Tzilenina miyadachim liyadisav. So if Medan writes in his sefer, and it's really, it's a possibility. I can hear that it's arguable, but I think it's fascinating. When this story begins, we are told that there are two camps. Vayomer Yaakov kashira am machane Elokim ze vayikra shem ha-makom ahu machanayim. The double camp. And whereas Rashi understood machanayim is the malachim of Chutz La'aretz and the malachim of Eretz Yisrael, that's hard to process, because what are the malachim of Chutz La'aretz doing back in the land of Israel? Says the Radak, says the Rivash, two camps means a camp of Yaakov and his family, and the camp of angels who were there to accompany him, the Sar Tzva Hashem was there to fight for him. So Yaakov divides his camp to meet Esav in two. Who's in the front camp? The Malachim that he sent to meet Esav in the first place, Malachim Amish. He sends in the first camp, he turns it all into two camps, one camp of Malachim and one camp of his army, of his people, of his family. And he sends the Malachim first. If Esav is able to conquer the camp of Malachim, then he and his family will turn around and leave. And there's no hope. If Esav can overcome the camp of the Sar Tzva Hashem, there's no hope for Yaakov. So he'll turn around and run. And so the suggestion that the Shtei Machanot is actually connected to the Machanayim of the end of Parshat Vayishlach, as the Rivash and Radak suggests, it's a camp of Yaakov's army and God's army together, that's the two camps to which he divides his people as he encounters Esav on his way back, as he encounters Esav, as Yaakov returns to the land of Esav. Okay, there's more to unpack. I shared with you kind of a cross-section of many instances where the notion of God's malachim, God's angels, come to assist Israel in their battles. Some more overtly, like the story in, I'm going to stop sharing, some more overtly, as in the case of the Parsha Bamidbar, where you have the Malach, Parsha Balak, where you have the Malach with the Chabosh Lufa Biado standing in the way of Balak, Elisha, who commands an army of horses and chariots of fire. Some more subtly, in the case of the Malachi Elohim that come to accompany Yaakov on his way back to the land of Israel, or the Malachim that commands in Machanayim. But in all cases, the notion that was sort of, this was sort of a large shear in parentheses. It brings us back to the role of this angel who stands before Yaakov, who stands before Yericho. And he says to Yeshua, Sar Tzva Hasheman, we are now introduced to the captain of God's army. And the angel, the army of angels, we will see, we've seen it in Bereishit, we saw it in Bamidbar, we've seen it in Yeshua, we've seen it in Shmuel, we've seen it in Malachim, we see it throughout, we've seen it in Tehillim. We go into battle, says the Torah, go into battle, God will send his Malach in front of us, to protect us, to guide us, to help us, if we are deserving. Right? That's the, and that appears, we talked about those two chapters of Perek Chof Gimel and Perek Lamed Gimel and Shmos, where God says, I will send my Malach before you into battle. Right? That is the notion of the Sar Tzva Hashem that he sends into, sends to Yericho. And now, what remains to be seen in our study of Sefer Yoshua, which we'll come back to Bezrat Hashem next week, is what are the battle plans for Jericho and why were they unique? And how did Yoshua interpret the uniqueness of those battle plans? And that will express itself in the oath that he takes against taking of the cherem, of the oath, taking of any of the spoils of war of Jericho. That is, we saw it in the Malak, correct? Somebody pointed out, we saw the role of the Malachim, Malak, Isar Hashem Tzvaot, by a Malak as well. So there's much to unpack. For now, I will leave it at that, and thank you for listening.
That's terrific. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Thank you, Rabbi.
My pleasure.
Thank you.
Hashem Ish Milchama is Hashem Tzvaot, isn't it?
Hashem, so that's the interpretation. The notion that Hashem Ish Milchama is essentially the same as Hashem Tzvaot, the notion that he operates an army of Malachim who come and assist the army of Israel. The phrase Hashem Tzvaot doesn't appear there. It's used for the first time by Chana, but I think it's coined by Chana almost, even though it appears at the beginning of the parak. But I think it's coined by Chana, but it becomes so ubiquitous that it's we sometimes lose sight of the fact that it was actually introduced specifically because she was struggling with, on the one hand, her struggles with the Mishkan, on the other hand, her struggles with the army of Israel, with the army of the Plishtim that were oppressing Israel. So she says, "Give me a child, and he'll be like Shimshon, and he will address the problem of the Plishtim."
Thank you very much indeed. That was fantastic.
My pleasure. Let's see if there's anything in the chat. All right. Very good.
Thank you very much.
My pleasure. My pleasure. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you next week, B'ezrat Hashem.